invite your attention this afternoon, first of all, to Proverbs chapter 14. Just be reading verse 34, Proverbs 14, verse 34. This makes a very succinct, distinct statement. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I told you this morning you would be looking at, the Lord willing, the three things that signify or signal the demise or the destruction of a nation. Those three things we'll take up in just a moment. I usually don't give my sermons a title. I know that gives Brother Jerry and Sister Linda problems. But if you want to give a title to this one, you could say it's When Servants Ride and Princes Walk. Or, if you want to be a little facetious about it, I guess, in a little more modern language, you could put it this way: three strikes and you're out. That ought to stir a little interest in some. Righteousness, though, exalteth the nation, but sin is reproached to any people. But what is righteousness? Righteousness is the revealed will of God. And what is sin? Well, sin is anything that is opposed to God and opposed to His will. Anything that is opposed to or coming short of the glory of God. No matter what it is, and particularly today, sin is the turning aside of God's ordained ways and turning to man's ways. Now, the three things, there's three conditions, as I observe the Bible, there are three conditions that when they exist, they signal then the death of a nation. What are those three things? One is when women rule. Number two is when children rule. Number three is when servants rule. As I observe our nation, we have existing today not one of those conditions, not two of those conditions, but three of those conditions. Now let me hastily say, or quickly say, so that maybe we can set some things in order before anybody gets the wrong idea. There is a godly place for women. There is a godly place for children. There is a godly place for servants. In fact, if we are subject to the will of God, there is not only a place for these three things, but there is a glorious place for them. But in neither of the three cases is that place a place of rule, at least Whatever, if they have a rule, it must be in the right place. Now, as far as I can tell, biblically speaking, there is never a place for children to rule. In one sense, there is a place for women to rule. My Bible says that the women are to rule the house. Not to rule their husbands, but they are to rule the house. There are some instances where even servants can be put into at least a place of trust. If we go back over in the book of Genesis and read the history of Abraham, Abraham had a servant named Eliezer, and he put that man in a great place of trust. In fact, he sent him all the way back to Haran to get his son a wife, didn't he? And that servant, though, was faithful in his rule, if you will, in the realm of his responsibilities. But when these three get out of place, you can be sure that there is trouble brewing. First, we will look at women ruling. Go with me back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, and we see the beginning of what we're talking about here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, and all of you, I think, know the setting of this. Adam and Eve had been placed in the garden by the Lord and given two commandments. One, we can narrow it down to say that he commanded them to eat of every tree of the garden, and that included the tree of life. And he also commanded them, though, that they should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, the serpent appears to Eve in our Bibles. It's recorded in the third chapter, beginning of the third chapter of Genesis. And he tempts Eve with the exact thing that God commanded them not to do. Hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden? No. He didn't say. That he said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? But what did Eve do? She ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she also gave unto Adam, and he did eat. And as a consequence of that, and we'll not go into the total consequences of it, it's not our purpose today, but in verse 16, the consequence of that action was this: unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now there is established the principle right there. We really wouldn't have to go any further than that, except and especially not to establish this, that the woman is not put in a place to rule. It is the man that is going to rule the woman. The woman is not to be the ruler of the man. Now, general references. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 3, Paul says, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, the women of our day, or most of them, resent the fact that they are not the head, that their husbands are to be the head. But I don't really understand that, except that, yes, I think most of the men, no doubt about it, most of the men resent the fact that Christ is their head. So it's really not any different, is it? The men resent that Christ is their head, and the women resent that the man is their head. But nevertheless, what we're establishing right now is that the women are to be subject to their husbands, to the men. In chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34, we see, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." So we're establishing these things, and you know, again, it's always so odd, so strange, that we can read words like this, and as one preacher says, sometimes you have to have help to misunderstand what it's saying. But yeah, we've got plenty of them standing around that's going to tell us what these simple words, they're going to break it down when they get through with it. It don't mean anything like what it says, does it? But, you know, anybody that's halfway honest has to take these things at their face value. Ephesians chapter 5. And that's another thing. If there weren't so many scriptures, then, you know, you might could have some argument, but there's multitudes of scripture. Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, we're going to see that word, that term Lord, again in just a few minutes. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, our purpose this afternoon is not to expound upon these particular scriptures so much as just to establish what our point, that women are not to rule, but they are to be in submission to their husbands and to the men in general. Women, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Why? For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. So the principle was established before Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. In other words, it was established before the fall of man. It was established in the fact that God made Adam when? First. It was established in the fact that the woman was taken from the man. It was taken from his rib. And she was made to be not a ruler over him, but an helpmate. Now, let me say it again. A woman's place is a glorious place. If for no other reason, it would simply be because that it was the woman that brought forth the Son of God in his fleshly nature. You can't ask for a higher station than that. Mary was blessed above who? All women. But nevertheless, it was from the woman. Why do you think that in Old Testament times, the joy of every woman that had any sense was to bring forth not just a child, but who? What? A man child. Because they understood, I'm talking about especially the Hebrew women, because they understood that it was from the woman that the Savior of this world was to come. Now, I've said this before, and I hold to it. There is nothing in this world that is more beautiful than a godly woman. And some of the most beautiful people that we have for us, shown to us in the Bible, has been women, both inwardly and outwardly. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen Eve? I don't think there's any woman since that's been born that could hold a candle to Eve, even in her outward appearance. But what about Sarah? Sarah was a beautiful woman. What about Rebecca? Rebecca was a beautiful. What about Rachel? They were all beautiful women. Outwardly speaking. But what about inwardly? Yes, they had an inward beauty. What about Ruth? What about Esther? What about Bathsheba? And you can go on down the line. Inwardly, especially, but even outwardly, you're beautiful. So I don't think there's anything on the face of this earth that's more beautiful than a godly woman. But guess what? The same is true for an ungodly woman. There is nothing that is more repugnant than an ungodly woman. And we're going to see some examples of that in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3. I said we would see this term Lord in again. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin with verse 1. It says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." You see, also, God didn't do these things or ordain these things in these ways just arbitrarily, did He? There is a purpose in these things. Number one is that every one of them reflect the heavenly. They are designed so that even the sinner can observe the natural order of things and see God in it. But take this particular instance. There's a practical purpose to it. What is it? Well, how much more practical can you get than that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise, while they behold your chaste conversation, in other words, your obedient behavior. Verse 3, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, the writer of Proverbs says that a virtuous woman is what's she worth? Her price is above rubies. 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. All right, so here's the general references then. Now, but what is this all leading us to? Well, it leads us to this, that the woman is the weaker vessel. Look at verse 7 here. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor. You get that, husbands? Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. But she is the weaker vessel. Now, you know, as I observe today's goings on, it seems to me that the women are trying all that they can to prove, you see, that God wrong. But they can't do it. But they're trying. Now, let me just put this little tidbit in here now. Again, going back to Adam. Why is it, though, that whenever you read in the Bible, except for that one place, it's always Adam that the fault of sin is always laid at Adam's feet? Well, it's simply because that Adam, first of all, did not do what he was supposed to do toward his wife. And that's where the real fault lies. It's just like in the church. If the congregation of a church is not doing what they should do, it's usually because of the pastor. And finally, God is going to lay that at the feet of pastors. Right? Be not many masters. Why? Because you're going to receive the greater condemnation. It's when you're given a responsibility, you're going to be judged for that responsibility. You're not going to be judged for somebody else's responsibility, right? But you will be judged for your responsibility. But the woman is the weaker vessel. It doesn't matter how much they try to get around that, it's still true. She is the weaker vessel physically. But she's also the weaker vessel not academically, not intelligently, but she is the weaker vessel when it comes to things, for instance, as spiritual. That's why, you know, Satan's no dummy. Why didn't he tempt Adam? Because he knew. He was well aware of where his victory was most likely to be. And so he tempted Eve because she was the weaker vessel. Now, this weakness, for instance, is alluded to in Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51. In Jeremiah chapter 50, in verse 37, we read, it says, "A sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots, upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed." Now, what's the implication here? That the men of war are no longer valiant men, but they are compared rather to women. In Jeremiah chapter 51, in verse 30, it says, "The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holes. Their might have failed. They became as women." You know, this is the thing that always gets me about this, you know, our new military. They want to get all of these women into the military, but, you know, they've got sense enough to know that they're not going to put them out there on the very front lines. Why? Because they're just not suited for that kind of thing. Okay, let's look at some examples. What about Delilah? What do you know about Delilah? Who was Delilah? And maybe we don't really need to go through all of these and take up a whole lot of time, but you can find the story of Delilah in the 16th chapter of the book of Judges. But what did Delilah do? She seduced Samson. But you know what? Again, let me emphasize it. It was really his fault, wasn't it? He allowed himself to be seduced by her. But what did it cause? It cost him his eyes. It cost him his freedom. It cost him his dignity. It cost him his life. What is another example? Well, what about Jezebel? Huh? Well, why not? I mean, these are perfect examples of ungodly women. But we know the story of Jezebel, and we understand that Jezebel was the one that seduced Ahab, right? And by seducing him, she ruled him, just like Delilah did. She ruled Samson. What is it, how is it that the writer of Proverbs says that these ungodly women force the men? Huh? Do they twist their arm, brother? No. They're not twisting their arm. They're working on their minds and they work on their lust. But they do work on them. And if a man's not careful, I'm talking about even a godly man, he will find himself being seduced. And he will find himself doing the very thing that he knows that he ought not to do. I tell you what, it takes the grace of God. And if the Lord ever turns you loose, don't you think that you won't fall either, because you will. But Jezebel, she ruled Ahab, and she ruled Israel. Directly? No, she wasn't the king. Ahab was the king, but he succumbed to Jezebel. And even all the way over in the book of Revelation, we have Jezebel being used as an example. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, Jezebel is brought up by the Lord Jesus. Never, notwithstanding, Jesus says, I have a few things against thee. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the angel of the church at Pergamos, or the church at Pergamos. No, I'm sorry, Thyatira. I have a few things against thee. Why? Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, gosh, Jezebel lived a long time, didn't she? No, she died way back there under the curse that God placed upon her. But nevertheless, Jezebel lives today in ungodly women that will not submit themselves to the place that God has given them. In Revelation chapter 17, of course, and 18, we have Mystery Babylon, who is pictured as a woman riding upon a beast. Right? We'll not turn over there. You know the story. In Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 18, we have an example of some ungodly women. Ezekiel chapter 13. In verse 18, or verse 17, likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people, and will ye save the souls alive that come unto you? Now, I'm not going to go into a long explanation of this simply for time, but it's simply giving us a picture here of how even in religion, the women are, when out of place, God says that they are hunting for souls. Now, it reminds me also of back over in the New Testament. The apostle talks about those that creep into houses and lead silly women captive. Folks, we're seeing that right and left today. And they, in turn, are going out and they are seducing. They're hunting souls every day. And I could name you a few of them, starting with Joyce Myers and there's a whole slew of them, isn't there? Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. Now, how convoluted can you get than that? But my point here is, what does it say in the very first? Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods. In other words, they're paying attention to who? They're not paying attention to Jeremiah and the word of the Lord. They're paying attention to their wives. There's one exception. One exception in the Bible. Who is that? What about Deborah? Let's look at Deborah. Judges chapter 4. And we'll read verses 4 through 9. Judges chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidot, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, but for the Lord. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of who? A woman. Now, we might wonder, first of all, well, why was Deborah a judge in Israel? And my answer is simply this. It appears to me that it's because there wasn't a man there that was man enough to judge Israel. But you notice that even though Deborah was a judge, you notice that she shamed Barak. Why? Or how? That God would deliver Sisera into not the hand of a man, but the hand of a woman. You know what she is saying herself? Because she is a godly woman, she's saying, shame on you that you've got to have a woman to lead you. Now, if you go over, this is a strange thing. If you go over to the 11th chapter of Hebrews in what we call a roll call of faith, who do you find named there in that roll call of faith? Do you find Deborah? And oh, but you do find
Barak.
Anyway, it's evident that a nation is in trouble. First of all, a family is in trouble when the woman rules her husband. First of all, because when the women rule the husbands, it's evident that there is no man. They're not manly. What's the opposite of being manly? Effeminate. Sir? And that is wicked. All you have to do is turn over 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and read verse 10? I believe we ought to have more preaching on that.
There be no effeminate men.
Not a one. Not a one. Because it's an abomination to God. Why? Because it casts a bad reflection upon God Himself. All right, well, we're going to run out of time here. Children. What about children? What about when children rule? Well, it's basically the exact same thing as when women rule. Look with me over to Isaiah chapter 2. We've already noted this a little bit in our study of Isaiah, but in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1. For, behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Now, the connotation here, as far as I'm concerned, is all bad. Why? Because there's no strength in a child and no wisdom. And yet, what do you find in families today? Children are ruling the roof. Which is just exactly the opposite of what godliness is. Now, I've said this many times in the past, but I'm going to say it again right here, that there's only one commandment that God ever gave to a child. We're going to see that in just a moment, but first, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 16. We've been talking about in our study of Isaiah the term woe, right? Well, here it is again. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is what? A child. I don't find anything good about that. I don't find anything encouraging about that. In fact, it makes me kind of shake in my boots, if you will. Woe unto thee, O land, when thy king is a child. In other words, when he hasn't got enough manliness about him to rule. I don't think he's talking about here a literal child, say of 8, 9, 10 years old, or even older than that, even a teenager. I think he's talking here about those that act like children. But in the Christian realm, what is it that the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? When I was a child, I did what? I thought as a child, I acted as a child, but when I became old, what did he do? He put away childish things. Well, let me tell you something. There are precious, precious few in our nation today that when they grow up, they put away childish things. They don't want responsibility. They want to play. They want to have fun. Husbands marry wives, and instead of being with those wives, what do? Yeah, they go hung around with the guys. But guess what? The women are starting to do the same thing, only they're not hanging around with the guys, they're hanging around with the women, right? The husband goes one way, the wife goes the other way, and both of them are going out to play. But you see, that's one of the things that the great indictments that God had against Israel. They ate and drank and did what? Yeah, rose up to play. Life is a serious matter. That is the reason that the writer of Proverbs says that if you discipline a child, what will it do? It will drive that foolishness. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will do what? It will drive it far from him. Woe. That doesn't sound good to me. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. And yes, and thy princes eat in the morning. But we'll not get in that today. But here's the commandment. What is it? Somebody read Ephesians 6 and 1 and Colossians 3 and 20. I've been trying to get someone to show me somewhere in the Bible another commandment that God gives unto children, but so far, nobody's come forward. What is it, brother?
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
So if this is right, then what if they don't? It is wrong. It is wrong. Absolutely wrong. Well, I've got my rights. Well, there it is. All of us, the only right that we have is to obey God. What about Colossians 3 and 20? Does it say something different? Yeah. What does it say, Brother Marvin?
Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord.
In how many things?
All things.
All things? Well, what if I don't like it?
They don't like it, they call CPS.
Yep. Right.
They call CPS, I'm packing their bags.
Yeah. I know what you mean. But you see, you understand what I'm saying. Now, let's see. Let's turn back over to Deuteronomy chapter 27 And by the way, what is the first commandment with promise? Children. Huh? Yeah. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the land.
Which chapter Deuteronomy?
Deuteronomy chapter 27. And we want to read verse 16 there.
Kind of scary.
Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother.
Can I read what the King James says?
Yes, sir.
It says, cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt.
Yes. Well, there you have it. You know, there's something about, and I know y'all have heard it because it's pretty common anymore, but a child referring to his father or mother by their first name.
That's exactly right.
A lot of people are teaching them to do that.
Yeah, why? Because they're teaching that the parents, and especially the fathers, are supposed to be buddies. In other words, you're just supposed to have a good time with your children. They're just playthings. Right? No. They are living souls. They are living souls. And you know why it is so important that a child be taught to honor his father and his mother, to obey his parents? Because that's what they're going to have to do with God.
Amen.
And folks, my Bible says, if you cannot love the one that you can see, you cannot love God that you can't see. If children cannot obey their parents, they're never going to obey God. If they cannot honor and reverence their parents, they're never going to reverence God. Because let me tell you something. It is 10,000 times easier to reverence and obey one's parents than it is God. And the same thing is true with the woman. A woman that cannot honor her husband as her head will never be able to honor God as the head of all things. But let me put this in there again. The man that will not be faithful and responsible to his wife and to his children can never be faithful to God. Proverbs chapter 30. Here is some verses of Scripture here, verses 11 through 14, that have just really, for many years, have just, they scare me to death. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Now, what did we just read over there in Deuteronomy 27? They curse themselves. But not only that, you see, but they're cursing the nation. They're bringing the nation under that curse. Because why? Because they're the next generation. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Now, folks, I know again that there's nothing new under the sun, and I know we could go all the way back to Cain, couldn't we? And we could apply this to him. But it's not talking about individuals here. It's talking about a generation. A generation covers who? Everybody. It covers everybody in that age group. Now, when I say everybody, thank God there are still some exceptions because of His amazing grace. But generally speaking, folks, we are seeing right now this very generation. A generation. There is a specific generation of which this speaks. Going on, there is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. So, now we don't have time to dwell upon this for any length of time, but you ought to be able to see the picture. Folks, when women rule, a land is in trouble because it's such a broad thing. And what is this women's lib? What is it about? It's not about freedom. It's about sin. I'm telling you that they have taken us all the way back to the original sin in the Garden of Eden. This thing of women ruling and this thing of children ruling is straight out of hell. Well, I know we're out of time, but can you bear with me just a few more minutes? We got one more. What is that? Servants ruling. First, quickly, go with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him, and he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to who? Unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Now, once again, we don't have to have time to go into a great explanation of what all this means, but one thing is clear, right? Canaan is to be the servant. The descendants of Ham is going to be the servant of both Shem and Japheth. A servant of servants, my Bible says. Now again, do I know what all that means? No, I don't claim to know all what that means. But I do know this, that a servant is a servant. It's one that serves, it's not one that reigns. Right? Let's look in Ecclesiastes then, chapter 10 and verse 7. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. So what? Well, it's not supposed to be that way. And why not? It's just the opposite of what God has ordained it to be. What are you and I in comparison to God? Are we, sir? We're His servants. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions in just a moment, but I want to get through this first. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 7, then Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 10. What does that say? Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over who? Over princes. Now, this is God's judgment. But is that logical? Of course it is. And what about Proverbs then? Chapter 30, again, and verse 21. For three things, the earth is what? Disquieted. Does your Bible have a different? Perturbed, disquieted. It's put in a state of turmoil. For three things, the earth is disquieted, and for four, which it cannot bear. What is the first one? For a servant when he reigneth. Huh? Now, I said I was going to ask you some questions. Well, here's a question. Is it comely for God to walk while we as servants ride? Who's carrying who? Who's ruling who? Who is reigning? But you know what this world, and especially this religious world, is doing today? It's determined that they're going to ride and God's going to walk. In other words, they're going to reign and God is going to be subservient to them. Is it comely for we as servants to rule Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords? Is it comely for we as servants to teach the only wise God? But let's go back to Genesis chapter 9. Folks, whether you realize it or not, the descendants of Ham are supposed to be the servants of Shem and Japheth. But you know who's ruling this land today? And you're the servant. Let me hastily say this. Is this of God? Yes, but it's the judgment of God. Should we bow to the will of God? Yes, we should bow to the will of God. And again, you go back over and read the book of Jeremiah, and you'll find out that what Jeremiah tell the people to do when Nebuchadnezzar came, go out to him and serve him. Why? Because it's God's judgment against sin. It's not that God is reversing his order of things.
Amen.
It's that man has tried to reverse God's order of things, and so God's going to give him what he wants. Sir?
Sin leanness to the soul.
But let's see, just a couple of more scriptures and then we're done. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Moth and Tahapenes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And Lamentations chapter 5. In verse 8, the lament of Jeremiah is this: servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. The result of sin is that sin will rule. When you play with sin, you're playing with fire. And this nation doesn't know it, but this nation is burning right now. Not only do we have women ruling, not only do we have children ruling, but we have servants ruling. Three strikes, and you're out.